churches of the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest. I love Peter's description. I found out kind of the hard way that the stated clerk of the presbytery is more than just the chief administrator. The buck really stops here at the end of the day. And we have a wonderful ministerial committee, and especially when there's issues or problems with pastors or churches, they take the lead in that. But so many times I'm there to assist, and sometimes when there's issues of polity and stuff like that, it's like, okay, Ed, what's the final word? And so that's my end. But really, what I have discovered in my short time of being your stated clerk is I am really the chief servant of the presbytery. And so it is a privilege for me to be back with you. I was scheduled to come up in the spring of 2020, and we all know what happened then. And so I finally got to use my ticket to come up here, and it was just a wonderful time doing the Discovery Workshop together. And I had done the exact same workshop in Idaho a month ago, exact same dates. And if you remember Dave Moody, he told me a week or so afterwards, he said, Ed, you need to understand, my folk were very reticent. It's like, who wants to go to a workshop on polity and theology of all things? It's like, we're going to be bored out of our gourd. So, but afterwards, they're like, wow, that was really cool. That was actually exciting. Wow, when can we do it again? Now, I don't know if that was the experience over the last 2 days, but I, again, just want to communicate to you as an officer of the presbytery, just how much we love First Pres Fairbanks. And we know you make a commitment to come down to the presbytery meetings and be part of who we are as a presbytery. And I know that's difficult because of the distance. And so it's important for us to say, we love you and come up here and be with you. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Don't tell any of the other churches in our presbytery, but I love worshiping with you the best. Please don't tell them. So, at any rate, I first of all just wanted to bear you official greetings. So the word of our Lord, again, I would like to read the passage from Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 through 29 for us again. For as many of you as were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of our Lord. Lord, as we have sung about you, as we have sung to you, as we have lifted our prayers before you and we have heard your word read among us, we thank you for the way in which your Holy Spirit inspired this word and have safeguarded it throughout the centuries. And so we now ask that that same Holy Spirit would grant to us illumination from your word. Lord, help us to become more certain of who we are in you. Lord, help us to understand that our identity rests in you alone. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, I greatly appreciate the music that was chosen this morning because it all spoke to who we are in Christ. And let's face it, in this current day and age, identity issues are huge. Am I right? Yeah, I mean, if you go on Facebook, you see people talking about identity issues, especially around, I'm not afraid to say the word here, sexuality. You know, that's the big thing right now. But the thing is, even though people wrestle with identity issues in our current day and age, there is nothing new under the sun. People have always struggled with identity issues. You can even go back to the garden where the serpent asked, if did God really say? And it's like, what type of identity do you want to have? Do you want to know everything that God's actually hiding from you? Now, that's the Cummings paraphrase, if you will. But people throughout all ages have struggled with identity issues in various shapes, sizes, and forms. And let me share with you a little of my own journey and story. My dad was born in a shack along the Cumberland River in Clinton County, Kentucky. And you may remember of a certain family feud that took place in Clinton County, Kentucky. And they still run moonshine there to this day. My dad received an eighth grade education. My dad worked for American Can Company in San Francisco for 27 years. What did he do? He made cans. My mom grew up on a cotton farm in southwestern Oklahoma, and she made it through high school. And she worked as a PBX board operator. How many of you remember those old systems? Some of you might have been around long enough to remember PBX boards, yeah. But when I was born 13 years later, after Mom and Dad got married, she quit to be a stay-at-home mom. But, you know, basically we always had food on the table, even during strikes. There was one time where the strike at American Can went so long that we ended up having cornbread and milk for our meals for a few days till the strike broke. But growing up, and especially as a teenager, realizing that there was so much more to life than what my parents had experienced in showing, I really started wrestling. It's like I wanted to be so much more than who my mom and dad were. Wanted to be more than that. And we had moved out of San Francisco to a suburb of Marysville, California. It was close to Beale Air Force Base. And in high school, became involved with Air Force Junior ROTC, you know, Boy Scouts of the Air Force. And I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Because you talk about identity. Oh, yeah, man, that is hot stuff, being an Air Force fighter pilot. Oh, yeah, man. That will give me identity. I will be somebody, right? Well, you learn about aerospace and flying, and I even started taking a private ground school course to learn how to fly because I wanted to be a fighter pilot because that was going to be my identity. That was going to be who I am. I'm going to be more than a factory worker making cans. I'm going to be more than somebody who grew up on a cotton farm. I'm going to be a fighter pilot. And I still remember the day I went to get my driver's license, and I walk up to the counter, and the gal, you know, we're going through the paperwork, and she finally says, okay, read the eye chart. And I looked up, and I said, what eye chart? Yeah, you talk about being shot down, boom. You know, because you've got to have 20/20 vision to be a pilot in the Air Force. I had 20/200 vision, so I crashed and burned. And so, okay, that's not where my identity is going to be. And I'd become a Christian, and I decided, well, you know, been taking piano lessons for years, maybe I should pursue music. You know, that's a good identity, a musician. So enrolled in community college because it just wasn't a real good time to go in the military at that point. And, you know, that was going to be my identity, a pianist. You know, that will give me self-worth and that will give me identity. And I became involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. and they stressed the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And the Holy Spirit started working on me, especially in this area of identity. And I was faced with a question that would impact me for the rest of my life. If the Bible says my identity is found in Christ, not being a pilot, not being a musician, not being able to do better than my parents did, but solely in Christ, is that enough? Is my basis for identity in Christ Jesus enough by itself? And friends, the resounding answer to that was yes. Yes, it is enough. And that brings us to our passage here. We see in verse 27 that our identity is in Christ. It is who we are. And baptism provides for us that sign and seal of the covenant. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. He says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one is believed and justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Can I hear an amen there? Amen. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And then from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37. "And now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls upon himself.'" See, the letter written to the churches in the province of Galatia. Basically, Paul's writing to the Presbytery of Galatia. We don't always pick up on that because Paul's not writing to a specific church. He's writing to a grouping of churches in what is today central Turkey. And what do we call a collection of churches in a specific geographic area? A presbytery. So he's writing to the Presbytery of Galatia, who is having these issues about Jewish believers who still believe that their identity is still to be found in Judaism. And even to the point of saying, if you're a man who becomes a Christian and you're not Jewish, you still have to embrace Judaism and even be circumcised. The whole reason why Paul writes to the Presbytery of Galatia is to address this issue. Do non-Jewish believers need to embrace Judaism as part of their Christian identity? In fact, as I shared at the Discovery Workshop yesterday, this whole issue ends up having the first General Assembly meeting ever. It's found in Acts 15, where all the elders come together in Jerusalem to decide this issue. Do Gentile men who become believers need to be circumcised and follow Jewish practice? And it's a resounding no, because our identity is not found in Judaism. And believe you me, the Gentile believers who had been immersed in Greco-Roman philosophy and society, they were being pulled from that end as well. And they had to understand that just as you were not to retain your identity in Judaism, you also let go of the identity you used to have in Greek-Roman philosophy and how that said we identify as human beings. And so, as Paul wrote earlier in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And friends, Paul refers to our baptism here in verse 27 because it is the visible sign and seal of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's like as many of you as were baptized unto Christ, you have now put on Christ. And friends, doesn't our culture tell us we need to put on other things? So many other things we need to put on. It might be in terms of our sexuality. It might be in terms of materialism. It might be in terms of political affiliation or ideology. But the world is constantly telling us we need to put on these other things. And Scripture comes along and says, no, you put on Christ Jesus, because in him and your baptism reminds you of who you are in him. And so as we move to verse 28, we see that not only is our identity in Christ, but our value is in Christ. And one of the best ways to define what something is by saying what it's not. And in verse 28, Paul's reminding us who we are not. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, we are to no longer seek our identity in our tribe, in our socioeconomic background or status, or even our sexuality. See, my identity for living is not found in being a Jew or Gentile, because I am a child of God. My identity for living is not whether I'm slave or free, or in this modern age, I like to say, whether I am an employer or an employee. I am an heir of God and his promises. My identity for sexuality is not ultimately even male or female because of the oneness that we have in Christ. But I am faced with the decision, am I going to be a man of God? Am I going to be a woman of God? Those are the things that we focus on. And again, my heart breaks, especially for our youth today, because they are being told where their identity should lie. And it's in places that destroys them. It was even in the news, it made it to Yakima, about one young man who declared that his identity was a wolf. Now, some of us may laugh at that, some of us may become upset at that, but I want to let you know under uncertain terms, as a Christ follower, our hearts should break for this young man. Our hearts should be breaking for these youth who are struggling with their identity. Friends, they need our love. They need our compassion. And they need Christ's truth about who he wants them to be, the new identity that he alone can give them. Because see, friends, as I said at the beginning, we're all going to struggle with identity issues. You know, back when I was in Air Force ROTC, junior ROTC, I got a little medal one time from Daughters of the American Revolution. Anybody familiar with that organization? You know, they're a great organization, but I couldn't help but notice that for many of these gals, their identity came from what their ancestor did. That was who they are. That was their identity. And I tell you, when I stand before my Lord when I die or his return, he's really not going to care if one of my ancestors fought in the American Revolution. What he will care about is whether or not I am his. And have I lived my life knowing my identity in him and my value in him? Because in this verse, the theme returns to who we are. We are one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through verse 13, and then as we drop down to verse 27, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now you are all the body of Christ and individually members of it." Friends, we know that Jesus loved us so much he was willing to die for us. And so he has made us his own and he has placed us into his very body. And so as we move to verse 29, it says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So not only is our identity found in Christ, not only is our value found in Christ, but our inheritance is found in Christ as well. And I think in our culture we've lost a chunk of what the value of inheritance meant, especially back in first century. And whether you came from a Jewish background or from a Greco-Roman background, there in these churches, inheritance, boy, that's a huge thing. We think of it in terms of the wealth that our parents or grandparents will pass down to us. And that's a wonderful thing. But in those societies, it was much, much more than just the accumulation of wealth. There was also the passing on of title and status. See, we have been blessed in a country, in a civilization that is known for upward mobility. In other words, just because my dad made cans for 27 years doesn't mean I have to make cans for 27 years. But in those cultures, your position in society was passed on to your children. Upward mobility was really a rare thing. Unless you really proved yourself in battle and could do some things that greatly benefited the empire, you pretty much stayed in the socioeconomic status where you were born into. And so if you did have some type of status, passing that on as inheritance, that was huge. And not only that, but the connection that had to families and their past and their lineage, huge part of their identity and understanding of inheritance. And so notice how Paul brings us back to Abraham. And friends, this is why I fell in love with covenant theology, Reformed theology, because it doesn't seem that God acts in different dispensation with different covenants that are distinct and separate from each other, but there is a continuity of God's covenants throughout history. And the covenant given to Abraham, where he says, not only will you have descendants that will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, says also through your lineage, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, friends, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are an heir of that covenant given to Abraham. Think about that for a moment. What God promised to Abraham over 3 millennia ago, that when he made that promise to Abraham, and said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was with the lens of what Jesus would do and how you and me would be part of that fulfillment. Wow. Sometimes we lose track of how we are heirs of this beautiful, wonderful progression of the covenants given throughout the Old Testament. But we have a wonderful part. We are indeed Abraham's offspring. As it says in Galatians 3, verse 7, a little bit earlier in this chapter, know then that it is those of faith who are the children of Abraham. And we are heirs. Heirs of those covenant promises. Covenant that includes the one given to David where his seed will one day sit on his throne forever and ever. And we, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been made a glorious part of that covenant promise. Friends, because we are heirs of the covenant, let us live fully our identity in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we have read it and heard it proclaimed, that your word would not return to you void. Lord, speak to us. Lord, if we wrestle with issues of identity, Lord, speak to our hearts through your Spirit's gentleness. Remind us of who we are in you. Lord, if we wrestle with value, help us to remember that we were bought with the precious price of your very blood. Lord, if we forget of what we have been promised and what's waiting for us, Lord, help us to remember that we are one day closer to that glory than we were yesterday. Lord, help us to not fret or fear about tomorrow, but help us to rest securely in who we are in you. Amen.